If you've watched any of the recent news, you know that Russia has taken over part of Ukraine. The political situation that involves Crimea is now being used by some people to say that we are in the end times. Russia's takeover of Crimea, if you look at some of the people that say that they're knowledgeable about the Bible, they say this is Gog and this is Magog in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. There is, depending on who you listen to, and I think there's a lot of evidence for this, an increasing number of people who believe that the end has finally come. That we are, if you will, in the end times. And if you listen to the people, you'll also find an increasing number of people who believe that President Obama is the Antichrist. There's a lot of information out there right now. And as the claims are being made about President Obama, claims which I maintain are false, and claims that the end has come, claims which are also, I'm suggesting, are false, it would be wise for us to remember an old saying. There is the saying that says, the people who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. There's a lot of truth in that statement, and that's exactly what we see right now. If you were present last Sunday morning, you may remember how, as we are going through some things about church history, it was pointed out that one of the first examples of apostasy, as far as the New Testament church involved church leadership or church organization, there were some men who came along and they decided that the elders, the bishops, the pastors, the local leaders and congregations of the first century church, they decided that it might be wise or good to elevate one of those men to a special position known as bishop. And then as the errors continued to compound, they decided that let's have a special clergy. Let's divide things so that we have a clergy here, the preachers, and we'll have the laity there. That wasn't something that came from God, but it was a departure from the pattern that God gave. As we continue to look forward as far as church history goes, we find that a little past 100 years following the establishment of the church, there were other departures. In the second century, there were some people who came up with millennial ideas, millennial errors. The word millennial simply means 1,000 years. You see, about 2,000 years ago, there were people who were making the same kinds of millennial claims that are now being made in our day and time. There were people about 2,000 years ago who said the end has come. The Antichrist is here. So as we see these claims in our day and time, it's nothing new. This is not something the world has failed to see in the past. We know that there are times in life where people make predictions and they're wrong. We've all, I think, at some point made a prediction. We said, I believe this is going to happen. And it failed to occur. Imagine, though, someone who, or a group of people, that is involved with making predictions for 2,000 years, and they get it wrong every single time. 2,000 years of wrong predictions. Isn't that enough time to finally conclude that people are going to be unsuccessful when they think about trying to predict the end of time? They're not going to get it right. We know they're not going to get it right because of what Jesus said in Matthew 24:36. He says, but of that day and hour, speaking of his next and final return, he said, no one knows. Now, the Lord did go on to say in Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39, that his next and final return will be like the time of Noah. He knew that sin would be in abundance. But, you know, as you look at our world, sin has been in abundance. Sin has been abounding for a long, long time. In spite of giving us very little information about his next and final return and the end of time, men have devised their own ideas. One idea that has resulted from the various millennial beliefs is that Jesus is one day going to come. And rather than destroy this earth, there are a lot of folks who believe that he's going to set up a kingdom on this earth. And after that earthly kingdom in the minds of some is established, it is believed that Jesus will reign for a millennium. They believe that Jesus will, on this planet, reign for 1,000 years. If you've talked to some people about this in the past, or if you meet some people in the future who have this idea, I'd like to share with you two passages that probably will cause the people to just sit there in absolute shock once you explain to them what we find in these two verses. First passage is going to come from Jeremiah chapter 22. And we're going to read that passage in just a moment, the last few verses, Jeremiah 22, verses 28 to 30. And then we're going to look at some information in Matthew chapter 1. You only have Matthew 1, verse 11 on the sheet, but I think it might be good to read Matthew 1, 1 first to get a little bit more of the context, and then we'll also look at that 11th verse that you have on the outline. Now, as you're headed back to Jeremiah 22, bear in mind this point. Sometimes we have a name of a person, and that is not the only name of a person that's used. For example, in this case, we have a man referred to as Coniah. Well, this same fellow also goes by the name of Jeconiah. depending on the translation or depending on the passage that you're looking at. Just as today, we might have a person who's named Rob and Robert. Or we might have a person who's named Sandy and Sandra. So we have this fellow, Jeconiah or Coniah. And in Jeremiah 22, God makes a prediction about Coniah or Jeconiah. He makes a prediction about his family. Sometimes people would say, well, I'd like to know what's going to happen to my family. But God has a prediction about this man that is not favorable. Let's look carefully. If you found the 22nd chapter of Jeremiah, let's look at these last few verses, verses 28 to 30. The 28th verse says, is this man Coniah a despised broken vessel? Is he a vessel wherein none delighteth? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into the land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of Jehovah. And then here's the key part, verse 30. Thus saith Jehovah, write ye this man, who are we talking about? This man is Coniah or Jeconiah. Write ye this man childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days. And then here it is. For no more shall a man of his seed, that is his ancestors, for no more shall a man of his seed prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling in Jerusalem. Coniah, Jeconiah, something very, very specific is said about this man's family. God says, look at his family tree. Look at this man's future genealogy. And God says, there is not going to be a single descendant of this man who's going to rule in Jerusalem. He's not going to be sitting upon the literal throne of David. That can't happen. Now suppose, for the sake of argument, just suppose that I could prove something. Suppose that I could prove that Jesus Christ is a descendant of Coniah or Jeconiah. If the Lord is in this man's family tree, which we have in Matthew chapter 1, then what would that mean according to Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30? Well, Jeremiah 22, 30 says, anybody that's in this man's family history, he can't rule there on a throne, David's throne, in Jerusalem. Not going to happen. Well, Matthew 1, verse 1, let's see who we're talking about. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The generation of Jesus Christ, the genealogy of the Lord, is being described. And then as you look down there, Matthew chapter 1, verse 11, who do we find? And Josiah begat Jeconiah. That's that same fella, Coniah, in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 28. When you put these two passages together, the promise is, the prediction is, Jeremiah 22, verse 30, no man from this family's history, the family tree, the family genealogy, can rule in Jerusalem there on David's throne, literally. Now, long time later, the Bible tells us that Jesus is part of this man's family tree. If we had no other information in the scripture, this tells us that the idea of Jesus one day ruling on a literal throne in Jerusalem, that cannot occur. It is simply impossible. 2,000 years ago, men should have figured out from Jeremiah 22 and Matthew 1 that all the millennial ideas that were being circulated, they're simply false. And today, people should be able to put this information together and once again realize that all the claims about Jesus coming and having a physical kingdom and so forth, they're false. But the devil's in the business of deception. The devil is in the business of communicating false religious information to people, and he's done a very good job of that when it comes to the nature of Jesus' kingdom and the spiritual part of it. We also, as we think about Jesus being a ruler, have people today thinking that Jesus will have a kingdom in the future. But you know, the Bible says, Revelation 17, verse 14, that Jesus is present tense, ongoing action. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords right now. And then the Lord said in John 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. Well, a lot of people think that the Lord's kingdom will be of this world, but the Lord says that's not the way it's designed to work. You see, too many people in life, too many good people, want to take the gospel of God, and they want to turn it into an earthly thing. We see this in terms of God's blessings. When people think about being blessed by God today, he's going to give me a bigger house. He's going to give me more money. He's going to give me better health. He's going to give me physical things, material things. That's not the way Christianity is designed to work. We find others. As they think about heaven, they think about it in terms of an earthly paradise. That's not the picture that God wants us to get about heaven. People, as they think about God's rule, he's going to be over there in Palestine, in Jerusalem, on a literal throne. God says that's not the right way to think about that. That's Old Testament thinking. The New Testament is a new way. It's a living way. It is a spiritual way. And the emphasis has to be on spiritual things. It is spiritual because we fight a spiritual war. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. We're citizens, Philippians 3, verse 20, of a spiritual realm instead of one day having Jesus rule over there in Palestine. Our world, though, is so centered on physical things. Make your body better. Lose weight and get your blood pressure down and control your cholesterol and get stronger muscles. God says that's not what it's all about. In the spiritual realm, transform your mind. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Because you are members of the spiritual kingdom. Don't lay up treasures on the earth, but lay up spiritual treasures. Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. There's an old story. First heard about it when I was in school. You may or may not be familiar with it. But the story talks about the Apostle John. And it relates some information about a false teacher in his day and time by the name of Cerinthus. Cerinthus, back there in the time of the Apostle John, was someone who believed in a millennial kingdom. Cerinthus thought that there was going to be some kind of earthly kingdom. According to the story, which may or not be true, Cerinthus was seen by John in a bathhouse. And the story says when John in that bathhouse saw Cerinthus, he said, "Let us flee the bathhouse lest it fall in. Cerinthus, the enemy of the truth, is within." Well, I don't know that John actually said that. Maybe he didn't see Cerinthus in the bathhouse. But whether that story is true or not, there are some important points from it. False ideas about the end of time have been around for at least 2,000 years. And surely, as we continue to live our lives, we're going to continue to see people who claim to be followers of Christ continue to make false statements about the end of time. Throughout our lives, we should expect to hear people talk about 1,000 years and some other things the Bible simply says are not right. These ideas are enemies of the truth. They're not consistent with the gospel, and we should want nothing to do with them. Passages like Jeremiah 22 and Matthew 1 allow us to help share the truth with the people who are willing to listen. God has a spiritual kingdom, and that's a kingdom that we can be part of and be focused on every day of our lives. Jesus has not come back to reign on the earth literally, because his plan, his purpose, is to reign in our hearts every single day. When humanity is willing to tamper with what God has said concerning the end of time, and concerning the rule of Jesus as far as his spiritual realm, should it be a surprise to us to find that as we look at church history, people also try to tamper with some other things? Well, we shouldn't be shocked. And as we look at church history, we begin to find some of the other changes that people tried to make shortly after the first century ended. If we go back and we look at church history, we find that there were not only false ideas circulating about the end of time, we find that about the time these ideas were being generated, people also introduced the idea of original sin. As we talk to people about the Bible, we might have some over here that want to talk about an earthly kingdom. But we might have some others, they say, well, we're not so much interested in that. We're interested in this idea of original sin. Original sin is the idea that children, babies, infants are born in sin. Those who have this idea that children are born in sin would then say, well, if our children are born in sin, we want them to go to heaven. We don't want our young children to go to hell. So there must be something that we've got to do for them. And in the minds of many, that would mean that infant baptism is the solution for the quote-unquote original sin. Error begins to compound. When people get off here, it's generally the cases like building a house. If things are not square, if things are not level, as the construction project continues to move along, the problems are just going to get worse and worse because error is like a chain reaction. Well, let's think about this other error that came along about the time that people were thinking about Jesus and having an earthly reign. There were some people who came along and had the idea that children are born in sin. This is the idea that because of Adam's sin, a person, through no fault of his or her own, when he or she is born into the world, they come infected, they come tainted, they come stained with sin. Well, if we handle God's word correctly, we find that there are no passages which teach infant sin or original sin. We find that young children are not accountable for their actions. Now, it might be the case that there is a 6-month-year-old that hits somebody. Now, if that were an adult, that would be one such thing. We would say that's wrong, unless that's a defensive action. But when that action is done by someone who's 3 months or 6 months or a year old, that individual, the Bible teaches, is not accountable for his or her sins. We also find cases where a person might be physically an adult. A person may have lived in this world 30, 40, or 50 years. But because there were some things that were stunted as far as the mental development, the person still has the mind of maybe a 5-year-old or 10-year-old and is thus like a small child as far as being accountable for sin. Now someone says, well, how do you know that when a child is that young, he or she is not accountable for sin, for bad things that they do. We know this because of verses like Matthew 19, verse 14. If you were to turn over to this passage, you would find that Jesus says the kingdom of heaven belongs to somebody. Well, who does the kingdom of heaven belong to, Lord? Jesus says the kingdom of heaven belongs to little children. Now, this statement tells us a lot. It gives us a great deal of important information because it tells us, it illustrates for us the spiritual condition of small children. Would God give the kingdom of heaven to people who are children of the devil? Or would he give the kingdom of heaven to the people who are saved, his people? I have yet to find anyone who believes that the kingdom of heaven is going to be given to sinners, people who are in fellowship with the devil. Well, if the kingdom of heaven is going to be given to the righteous for the saved, and Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is for little children, what then would we conclude? What then does this information suggest about these little children? It tells us that the little children, some of whom would be infants, are righteous instead of evil. Well, if it's the case, if the Bible is telling us that little children are righteous, then would it also not be true that there is no need for something to fix their quote-unquote sin? There is no sin, so there is no need for a fix. There is no need for something like infant baptism. If you were to go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 8, verse 21, you would find there God saying this, man's heart is evil, but God doesn't say man's heart is evil from his birth. God says man's heart is evil from his youth. And that's right. It takes a while for people to become old enough to know that smacking somebody is wrong. Now, the child maybe at a year knows that, but God's not going to send that 3-month-old or that 1-year-old to hell because he did something which would be a sin that would be worthy of condemnation in the later years. We also have other passages. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 20, Ezekiel says this, the soul that sins, it shall die. Not the soul that's born. But he says, the soul that sins, the soul that knows what's right and sins, it shall die. And then he says this, the son shall not bear the iniquity. The son shall not bear the sin of the father. And the father does not bear the iniquity or the sin of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. In other words, God says each person is accountable for his or her own actions. I can't be righteous for you. You can't be righteous for me. My parents were not able to pass on sin to me because of the birth process. We choose the road that we want to take. And eventually the Bible says, people, if they live long enough, if they have the mental capabilities, then all sin. There is none righteous. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. God's word, as we look at it, it comes with a warning. It comes with a very strong warning. Do not try to alter it. Throughout the Bible, very early in the Bible, and in the last chapter, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, we have information about God's word, and God says, do not tamper with what I've said. But men, for the most part, throughout history, have not been willing to do that. Let's tamper with church organization. Let's tamper with what preachers are supposed to do in their role. Let's tamper with ideas about the end of time. Let's tamper with the ideas about sin. And God says, no, no, no. But people are not willing to comply with what he said. And when people are not willing to comply, they come out with all kinds of difficulties. As I mentioned with the idea that people are born in sin, if you have this idea, then a logical conclusion from that is that you have to somehow do something for infants. And what has been proposed throughout the years is infant baptism. Now that's a practice that came along about 100 years after Jesus established his church. But the falsity, the problem with this practice is seen in scriptures. If we turn to the New Testament and we explore some passages that talk about the subject of baptism, what do we find? In Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus talked about baptism. But you know, before he talked about baptism, he said, he that believes and is baptized. Before a person can be properly baptized, the Lord said he needs to believe. But infants can't believe. They're incapable of faith as the Bible defines faith. And if they are incapable of faith, if they can't meet that first qualification, then they are not a suitable candidate for baptism. We find in addition to faith, a person is to repent before being baptized. Acts 2:38. Refers to some people who had faith. They had received some teaching, and Peter said, you need to repent. You need to turn from your sins. Well, infants, of course, are incapable of that. They have no sins from which to turn. And you know, to this point, it's not often mentioned, but the Bible says after people were baptized, Acts 8:39 tells us they went on their way rejoicing. Have you ever seen a person, a parent, take a child, an infant, in for what they refer to as infant baptism. I've seen that a couple of times. And there may be some cases where that infant is joyful and happy. I've not seen it. I've not heard of any case where an infant was baptized and they went on their way rejoicing. But you know what I have found is that in the cases where a person will take their infant and have that child, quote unquote, baptized, the child is screaming. Kids don't like to be wet. And that's the very opposite as far as what we find in the scriptures. Millions of people, literally millions of people, as we look at church history, have for one reason or another decided to not follow the Bible in many respects or maybe in a few respects. And when people decide to come along and start looking at God's word and saying, well, you know, it says this, but let's make a change here. And yeah, we've got this over here, but let's not do that. Let's do something else. They begin to mess things up. And you know what happens when people begin to mess things up in this way? Fracturing. People, instead of having that one church that was established by Christ, they begin to head off in a lot of different directions. And the world refers to all these fractures as denominationalism. It took less than 100 years, less than a century, before people started to come up with different doctrines about church organization, the end of time, infants, their relationship with God, sin, and even the subject of baptism. And the devil today in the world that we live in, he's still trying to sow that confusion, that division, and religious lies. God, though, his message, his will for the world has always been, here's my word. I want you to follow it. No additions, no subtractions, no human ideas. God simply says, take my scriptures. Follow them. When we leave the building this morning, and it's not going to be long before we do that, we're going to have to make a decision. As we leave this building, we're either going to make the decision to stand on God's word. Nothing more, nothing less. To live by the truth today and every single day. Or we're going to say, that's not going to be my choice, and I'm going to live by something else. Whatever that something else might be, if we make that second choice, we're going to believe a lie, and we're going to follow a lie. And the Bible says if we make that choice, we are on a very bad road. Today, the choice is simple. Follow the various things that people have come up with throughout the years, untruths, or say to God, we want the truth. We want only the truth. And we're committed to following that truth every single day. And then this week, as you go about your various tasks, that may be school, that may be working in the home, that may be working an outside job, maybe as a retiree, for the next 7 days, at various times, ask yourself this question: am I following the truth or am I following a lie? Following the truth or following a lie? And if we, as we ponder that question, think, I'm not sure, then we need to find out what the truth is. If, as we ponder that question, we know that we're not following the truth, we're involved with something that in our mind may be good, but it's not what the Bible says, then is it not time to look at our life, to look at our situation and say, I'm not on the right road, but I need to be. I don't know how much time I have, but at least I've got today, and I want to make that right. If you know this morning that you're not on that right road, you have at least one chance before you leave this assembly to get on that right road. You can believe, and you can repent of your sins, you confess that Christ is the Lord, you can be baptized just like people did 2,000 years ago. And then the goal is to stay on that right road. But a lot of people, as we've learned the last couple Sundays, have not done that. This morning, if you need to get on the road, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, we can help you do that. If you have gotten on the road and for some reason you've deviated, you've swerved, maybe a little or a lot, there's also time to fix that and do that now as we stand and encourage you with a selected song.